Good afternoon. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, that is the first passage we'll look at here this afternoon. Philippians chapter 1. Going to focus here this afternoon on some things that are taught in the book of Philippians. This is a short book, but there's a lot of rich instruction for Christians. There's a lot said about the need for unity among brethren. There's a lot said about the need for selflessness and humility and the perfect example of that, which is Christ. But two of the themes that we see that come out in the book of Philippians are the themes of joy and peace. And these two principles or themes are often interconnected and used in similar settings. And I want to focus on some things that we read in the book of Philippians about joy and peace here in our lesson this afternoon. It is amazing to me that in this short epistle, just about four chapters, there are 17 different times in the King James Version of the Bible in which joy or rejoice or some other form of that word is used. And it's even more amazing to think about that when we consider the setting for this epistle, when we consider what Paul was faced with as he wrote this epistle, and even when we consider the circumstances that the Philippian brethren were in as he wrote to them. If you look over at Philippians chapter 1 and notice what is said in verses 12 through 14. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, Paul there said, "Now I desire to have you know, brothers, that the things which happened to me have turned out rather to the progress of the good news of the gospel, so that it became evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my bonds in Christ and that most of the brothers in the Lord, being confident through my bonds, are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear." And so you see there in those verses, Paul touches on what his circumstances are like at the time that he wrote this epistle. When he uses the word bonds there, that indicates that he was in prison. We see phrases like the phrase there, palace guard, which seems to indicate that perhaps he's in prison at Rome. That's maybe the most widely held view about where he was at. But whether he was in Rome or whether he was in some other place, it's evident that Paul was in prison as he wrote this epistle. And it's evident that he had a lot of uncertainty about his future. We'll touch on that a little bit later on when we get down to some things said later in the chapter, first chapter here, Philippians. But the point is that he was faced with a lot of hardships here at the time that he wrote this epistle. And even the brethren he was writing to, if they were not already faced with a lot of hardships, they were told that they were going to face some hardships fairly soon. If you look down at verses 29 and 30 of chapter 1, in verses 29 and 30 there of chapter 1, there the Holy Spirit through Paul told them, "Because it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer on His behalf, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." And so as we think about this epistle that focuses so much on joy and also on this peace of God, which we'll touch on later in the lesson as well, the source of this joy and peace was not this hope that 1 week from now or 1 month from now, our lives here on earth are going to be so much better and we won't have any hardships, we won't have any difficulties. His message was not, well, Philippian brethren, I'm faced with a lot of difficulties, but you're not going to have to face what the kinds of things that I'm facing. That wasn't the message at all. That wasn't the source of this joy. That wasn't the source of this peace. The emphasis was not on temporal circumstances. And so what I want to do here in our lesson this afternoon is to walk through this epistle and notice some passages in which Paul speaks about joy and passages in which he speaks about peace, and notice what it is that was the source of this joy and peace that Paul had and that he encouraged the brethren at Philippi to have as well. And as we look at this, we'll come to find out what it is that is the source of this deep joy and this peace of God that we should all be striving to have. If you notice there in chapter 1, still up in verse 25, Paul there had pointed out in the verses leading up to that he wasn't certain what his future here on earth held in store for him, if he was going to depart or if he was going to remain here. He seems to indicate that he thinks he will likely remain here on earth for at least a little while longer. But he points out, as he talks about this option of remaining here and how beneficial that can be for the Philippian brethren, he points out there in chapter 1 and verse 25, he says, having this confidence, I know that I will remain, yes, and remain with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, that your rejoicing may abound in Christ Jesus in me through my presence with you again. So notice there as he talks about remaining with the Philippian brethren, he talks about remaining with them for their progress and joy in the faith. And I want to highlight that phrase, joy in the faith, that he uses there. We see this word joy used, and it is used in that phrase, joy in the faith. With that phrase in mind, if you look over at the third chapter of Philippians and verse 1, in the third chapter of Philippians in verse 1, there the inspired apostle commanded, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. So he talked about joy in the faith back in chapter 1, and here he talks about rejoice in the Lord. And then if you look down at chapter 4 and verse 4, he says there, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So if you put these three verses together, it's evident from looking at these that the key to this joy is that it was and is in the Lord. The joy was not grounded upon earthly circumstances, although Paul mentions some things throughout this epistle that were true of at least the Philippian brethren and their circumstances, and it brought Paul a least a sense of joy, it appears. But generally speaking, the joy that he's talking about here is not grounded in earthly circumstances. Rather, it's grounded in the Lord. And so that's the first point we want to understand as we think about this joy and peace that Paul emphasized throughout this epistle, is that it is grounded in the Lord. And more specifically, some things that we see Paul being joyful for, a lot of them relate to fruitfulness of brothers and sisters in Christ that he has been working with and the good that they're doing in service to God. If you look back at chapter 1 again and notice verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1 of Philippians, he says there, always in every request of mine on behalf of you all, making my requests with joy for your partnership in furtherance of the good news of the gospel from the first day until now. So you see there that phrase, making my requests with joy. And he goes on to talk about their partnership or their fellowship in the furtherance of the gospel. And we continue to see this theme throughout this epistle where Paul has this joy and this closeness with the brethren at Philippi because of their good service they are doing for the Lord. If you look over at the fourth chapter and verse 1, in the fourth chapter and verse 1, he there tells the Philippian brethren, "Therefore, my brothers, beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved." So you see there that phrase, "my joy and crown." Now, that doesn't mean that Paul would not have any sense of joy whatsoever if the Philippian brethren were not being faithful to the Lord. But as long as he was able to do some good for the Lord, and he was able to see the good that the Lord was doing through these individuals he was working with, Paul, you can see in this epistle, focused on that, and he rejoiced in that, and he was grateful for that, and it brought him a great deal of joy to see other brothers and sisters in Christ doing good things in service to God. We see that down in verse 10 of chapter 4 as well, as he talks there about this gift that the Philippian brethren sent to him by the hands of Epaphroditus. He points out there, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your thought for me, in which you did indeed take thought, but you lacked opportunity." And he goes on to point out that the key to the gift that they sent to him that he talks about in those last few verses, it wasn't that he just had to have this gift to be content, but rather what made him joyful was the fact that the Philippian brethren were doing a good work for the Lord, and that was something that was a cause for great joy for the Apostle Paul. So one thing that we can see in this epistle that was a key to Paul's joy, generally speaking, was his joy for brothers and sisters in Christ and good that they were doing in service to God. But something else that we see as a source of great joy for Paul is brought out in the first chapter and in verse 18. There in the first chapter and in verse 18 of Philippians, the Apostle Paul there spoke about how there were some individuals who were preaching, and they were not doing so sincerely, but they were trying to hurt Paul in some way. And he goes on to say in verse 18, "What does it matter? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. I rejoice in this, yes, and will rejoice." Now, Paul there wasn't saying, when he said, "What does it matter?" he wasn't saying that God was unconcerned with whether these individuals who were preaching were doing so in sincerity or whether they were doing so for good reasons. That was something that God did care about. But what Paul was saying here was basically he was going to focus on the good in this situation. He wasn't going to allow this to bring him down, so to speak. He wasn't going to allow this to discourage him. He wasn't going to allow this to tear him up. Instead, he found joy in the fact that the gospel was being preached and that individuals were able to hear the word, and thus individuals were able to obey the truth and be brought to salvation. And so that was something that, again, was a source of great joy for the Apostle Paul. But another thing that we see is a source of joy for the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Philippian brethren, is brought out over in the second chapter. In the second chapter, verses 17 and 18. Chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. There he told the Philippian brethren, "Yes, and if I am poured out on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and rejoice with you all," or "I joy and rejoice with you all, in the same way you also rejoice," or "joy and rejoice with me." There's a lot of references to joy or rejoice there in those two verses, but the emphasis there from the Apostle Paul was on his role serving God and serving others and just how joyful he was to serve in whatever capacity he could. Some see when he says, poured out on the sacrifice of your faith, some see that as a reference to the fact that he was perhaps going to die a martyr's death for the Philippian brethren or for other Christians. He was going to suffer to the extremity of dying a martyr's death for the cause of Christ. And secular history tells us that he did end up doing that. But whether he was talking specifically about that or more generally about his service to the Lord and his service to others, the point here is that he found great joy in this. Even though he was suffering a lot because of this, he was joyful for opportunities to serve God and serve others. You can see that it just brought Paul a great deal of joy and might even almost say satisfaction in knowing that he was pleasing God in his life. That was something that meant so much to Paul and was such a source of joy to him to know that he was pleasing the Lord and to know that he was benefiting others. And he encouraged the Philippian brethren to have this same attitude there in verse 18. But not only did the Apostle Paul stress the joy that he had throughout this epistle, there's another key principle of Scripture that's brought out in Philippians as well that I want to connect with this, and then we'll try to look at some takeaways we can get from these passages. But he also talks here in the book of Philippians about the peace of God. And we see that talked about over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, there he says, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." And so there he speaks about the need to go to God in prayer when we're faced with hardships in life and to have the faith needed to truly cast those cares on him. And when one does so, he says, you have this peace of God that surpasses all understanding to guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. So when we put these passages together, we can see that Paul was faced with a lot of difficulties, and he was writing to individuals who perhaps already, or at least in the near future, were likewise going to face a lot of difficulties. And yet he not only emphasizes the need for steadfastness, but he actually emphasizes the need for joy and peace, even in the midst of all of these sufferings. And he talks about how much joy he himself has and encourages the brethren he's writing to have the same. And so as we think about these passages and how he uses these terms and what the keys to these were, I want to tie all this together by looking at five specific keys that we can see brought out here and that are brought out, some of them throughout Scripture, that are keys to having this joy and this peace that the Apostle Paul had and that we should be striving to have as well. One of the keys that we can see brought out with the Apostle Paul is that he was full of gratitude. And that gratitude was closely connected with his joy. Back in chapter 1 and verse 3 of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 3, he said there, "I thank my God whenever I remember you, always in every request of mine on behalf of you all, making my requests with joy." And so you see that phrase there, "I thank my God whenever I remember you." And there's an interesting connection between the word gratitude or the word thanks and the word joy. One passage outside of the book of Philippians that I'll make reference to this afternoon is in Romans 6:17. There's a word there in Romans 6:17, the word thanks, And it's interesting, it talks about thanks be to God there in that verse. But it's interesting that the root of that word translated thanks there is the word that's translated rejoice in Philippians 4:4 and other places in the book of Philippians. There's a connection when we look at the Greek words used for thanks or grace and joy. There's a connection between the two. And so it's evident that gratitude and joy are connected. And you can see throughout the Apostle Paul's ministry, as he expressed his joy, what went hand in hand with that was his gratitude and his thankfulness. He was thankful to God for the Philippian brethren, and he rejoiced in the Philippian brethren. He was thankful for the fact that the gospel was being taught, and he rejoiced in that the gospel was being taught. His joy and his gratitude were closely linked. And one thing that we can certainly see that's a key to having this joy that is spoken about throughout this epistle is to be grateful to God for the blessings that he blesses us with. But something else that we can see exemplified throughout this epistle from start to finish is the need to be spiritually minded, the need to prioritize properly, the need to put first things first. If you look back at chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 again, and notice what the Apostle Paul says here as he talks about his circumstances and how he views these circumstances. Chapter 1 of Philippians, verses 12 through 14, says there, "Now I desire to have you know, brothers, that the things which happened to me have turned out rather to the progress of the good news, so that it became evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my bonds are in Christ, and that most of the brothers in the Lord, being confident through my bonds, are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear." So notice here, as the Apostle Paul spoke about his bonds in Christ, he actually spoke about these bonds in Christ primarily in a positive light. We might tend to look at this as being purely a negative thing, but he actually spoke about this more in a positive light than in a negative light. It's like his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians when he talked about that. And so often individuals view Paul's thorn in the flesh as just being a negative thing. But if we look at how he described it in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, he actually talked about it as being a good thing rather than a bad thing because of the effect it had in his life and helping him to be humble. But he talks here in Philippians about his bonds in Christ, and he talks about how these bonds in Christ have been a benefit to others. Some of the other brethren are more confident through what he's going through. He's encouraging them to be more bold in speaking the word as they should. And so he's looking at the influence he can have on others through his bonds. And as he's looking at this, he says, this is reason for rejoicing. And you can just see here how spiritually minded he was and how differently he looked at things because he was so focused on serving God. He cared so much more about spiritual things than he did about temporal things. Not that he totally ignored temporal things, but that he prioritized rightly. That word first that's in Matthew 6:33 is so key. He really put first things first, as Jesus commanded in Matthew 6:33. Paul exemplified that throughout this epistle. And that was a real key to his joy. Most individuals probably wouldn't find reasons like this to be joyful if they were imprisoned. But we see that the Apostle Paul did, because you see what he cared about, and that influenced him to have this joy. But something else that was a key to Paul's joy that's not brought out as much in the letter to the Philippians, but it's definitely brought out elsewhere, is the hope that he had that was set on heaven. If you look at chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21, And the immediate context here doesn't necessarily talk directly about joy. He talks about the need to be steadfast. He talks about the need to be spiritually minded rather than minding earthly things. But it's interesting here in verses 20 and 21 what he says. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from where we also wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change the body of our humiliation to be conformed to the body of His glory, according to the working by which He is able even to subject all things to Himself." So there he spoke about the hope that he had that would be fully realized on the day of judgment when Christ returns to judge the world. And we know, especially through other epistles, that this was a key source of joy for the Apostle Paul. You look at passages like 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, and you look at passages like what we've been studying on Sunday mornings in 1 Peter chapter 1, and you see how hope is so closely connected with joy in a lot of cases. It's that hope that we have of the day of judgment and the eternal life that will be realized on that day if we're faithful, that is in many ways a motivation and a source of this joy that we can have through Christ. So one of the keys for Paul was an attitude of gratitude. One of the keys was being spiritually minded, putting first things first. Another of the keys was to have his hope set on heaven. And then as we look at some keys that relate to this peace of God that he talked about, I won't get to verses 8 and 9 quite yet, but if you look in chapter 4 and verse 6, something else that was really key to this peace and perhaps also the joy that he had, it's brought out there in Philippians 4 and verse 6, says, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And so it was so important for Paul to tell these Philippian brethren, go to God in prayer. Doesn't mean that if you go to God in prayer, you're never going to have any concerns again. You're going to have some concerns in your life, but get in the habit of going to God in prayer. Instead of spending lots of time worrying about it or trying to come up with solutions that aren't grounded on God's truth, go to God in prayer, ask for His help, take care of what you can take care of, and leave the rest to God. And he points out that if you do that, you can have this peace of God that surpasses all understanding to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so it's so evident in this epistle that for us to have this joy and this peace that is brought out in this epistle, we've got to be individuals who are faithful in going to God in prayer. But something else that's brought out there in verses 8 and 9 of Philippians 4 that we see connected to this theme of peace, and I'll explain more on that in just a minute. But we see here in these two verses some encouragement to meditate on and practice the truth. Philippians 4 verses 8 and 9 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are honorable, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any praise, think about these things. The things which you learned, received, heard, and saw in me, do these things, and the God of peace will be with you." And the way that some other translations worded, I believe there appears to be more of a connection between those things mentioned in verse 8 and the things that were seen in the Apostle Paul in verse 9. But either way, it's clear that he's emphasizing in these two verses here these truths that are grounded in God's Word, meditating on these things and then putting them into practice. And he says at the end of verse 9, "Do these things," he says, "and the God of peace will be with you." And that's a tremendous source of joy and peace, just knowing that God is with us, knowing that He's watching over us, He is caring for us through His providence in ways that He knows best. Just knowing that His eyes are over us, as we see His eyes are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, just knowing that he's watching over us and caring for us, and that the God of peace is with us, is a source of great comfort, a source of great joy. And we see here in these two verses that it's closely linked with meditating on and practicing the truths contained in God's Word. And so if we put all of this together, it gives us a completely different picture of joy and peace than what we might be tempted to think if we conform our thinking to worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom might say, if you want to be joyful and at peace, you need to get lucky and win the lottery. Or worldly wisdom might say, if you want to have lots of joy and peace, you need to get lucky and be able to move somewhere out on an island somewhere and spend many, many years there just relaxing and not doing much of anything. There's all kinds of things worldly wisdom might suggest if we want to be at peace or if we want to have this joy. But what we see in the book of Philippians really isn't about earthly circumstances. A lot of this is really in spite of tough earthly circumstances. But what we see is a focus on God. It's all about the key terms in this joy and peace, the words in the Lord after rejoice in Philippians 3:1 and 4:4, and then the words of God in Philippians 4:6 when he talks about that peace. Peace of God, rejoice in the Lord. That's what this joy and this peace is all about. It's all about God. It's all about focusing on him. It's about having a great zeal to serve him and to serve others and to be joyful for the good that we see in others, to be joyful for the preaching of the word, to be prayerful individuals, to be spiritually minded, to be meditating on and practicing the word of God, to have our hope set on heaven, and to be grateful individuals. These are the kinds of things that we see in the book of Philippians that were the source of Paul's joy and peace, and the joy and peace that he encouraged the Philippian brethren to have as well. And so as we put all this together, I hope this can help us to see what the biblical view of joy and peace is all about. As we've taken what is really a short epistle, and we've just looked at things in this epistle that relate to these themes of joy and peace and hope, and as we look at these things and put these things together, I believe we can get an accurate picture of the kind of character and behavior that we need to have if we are going to be individuals who have that joy and that peace that God tells us we can have. And so as we tie all this together, I want to close by looking at something in Philippians 4:4. When Paul there said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, again I will say rejoice," he was emphasizing over and over again in this epistle to rejoice in the Lord. He wasn't promising that earthly circumstances were going to be good or that they were even going to get better. He was focused on the joy that we can have by serving God faithfully and ultimately knowing that we'll have an eternal home in heaven with him when Christ returns to judge the world. That's really what this joy and this peace is all about, and I hope that we can better understand this as we've looked at these things here this afternoon. There might be some here this afternoon who are not yet Christians, and as you've looked at these things this afternoon, you've seen a very different picture of joy and peace than what you might hear from the world. If any of us really want to have this deep sense of joy that's inexpressible and this peace that surpasses all understanding, if any of us want to have this, we've got to make the choice to serve God to the best of our ability. And if you're someone who's not yet a Christian, we'd encourage you to start that journey. If you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that belief, and you're willing to turn in repentance of your sins and to be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins, then do arise to walk in newness of life. We'd love to help you with that. It would be the wisest decision you would ever make if you would choose to put on Christ and become one of his followers and one of the children of God. It would be such a wise decision, and we would love to help you with that. If you have questions about related to your condition and your situation and you'd like to study, we'd be happy to study with you. If you're someone who is here who is a Christian and you are struggling with something in your life that you would like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that also. And so if you are here and you are subject to the invitation, we'd encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing.